So we're going to carry on our series looking at parables this morning. And this morning we're going to look at this parable here, the parable of the vineyard workers. There's all sorts of titles you can give this one. The parable of the eccentric boss. There's loads of different things. It's one of those parables that is slightly odd, really, to try and grasp a hold of. But last time I was up here and I forgot my glasses, so I asked Andy to read for me. But Andy did such a great job, I've just said, oh, Andy, can you read it again? So, Andy, could you come and read for us? Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16, and we're going to do it in the NLT version of the Bible.
Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "Because no one hired," the landowner told them. "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual pay? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? Those who are last now will be first then. And those who are first will be last." Wow. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. I just need to ask you the question, what is your overriding sentiment and response to that parable? I mean, Caroline, well, go on. Well, it is a little bit unfair, isn't it? It is massively unfair. What earth was Jesus trying to say when he said, like, that some people, they're working there from 6 in the morning till 6 at night through the heat of the day, and then some sort of, like, lads come along, they only work for 60 minutes, they get the same wage. What on earth was going on? And the interesting thing is, when I read that, I always see myself in the position of the person being treated unfairly. I don't know why, but there's a natural default of, like, oh, I am the one that's been treated really unfairly. I have to give you, like, the context. To understand this parable, we have to understand the context, what went before and actually what then came after. It's safe to say that some of the disciples were getting on each other's nerves a little bit. Peter, James, and John were clearly having a little bit of an argument. They were, like, jockeying for position. Some of them wanted to be seen as more powerful than others. And I think it's just, I think they probably felt this whole Jesus thing was growing. This whole Jesus thing was growing momentum. And they thought, oh, actually, Jesus is becoming actually quite well known. What we want to do is we just want to make sure we have a really good, powerful, prominent position. And if you go back to chapter 19, the chapter before, verse 21, this is what Peter says. He says to Jesus, "Look, Jesus, we have all," and to be honest, when I say we, I mean mostly myself, but we have given up so much to follow you. What are we going to get in return? I mean, now you think, how could he be saved? But it's there in black and white. Chapter 19, verse 27. Peter says, we followed you and given up loads. What are we going to get in return? And Jesus then says this thing about the first being last and the last being first. And then he tells this parable. But it was clearly an attitude that Jesus had to address. He had to say something to these disciples about what it was about jockeying for position. And then you have this extraordinary moment, if you go on to chapter 21, where James and John's mum, who was Salome, who was Mary's sister, so Salome was probably Jesus' auntie. Salome goes up to Jesus and says, look, I really think you should be having my boys as your right-hand men. I mean, I don't know if you imagine a situation where you're at work, there's a promotion. Somebody knows there's a promotion in the offing. Everybody's working really hard. You're trying to impress the boss. You're working late. You're working early. You're doing everything that you can. And then suddenly you hear a familiar voice in reception. It's your mum. And your mum has collared the boss. She just happened to have a bottle of wine with her. She said, oh, I thought you might like this bottle of wine. I know it's your favourite wine. I think it'd be really good. And, oh, I know, I just missed that, but my son is amazing. I think he's really good. And if he doesn't get the promotion that he deserves, then you've got another thing coming. I mean, it's a little bit embarrassing, isn't it, that your mum is then pushing you for a promotion. But that is exactly what Salome did. She was pushing for her boys to be seen as Jesus' right man. It just all got a little bit edgy. Everyone was thinking, I want to do this. I need to be up here, not down there. I need to be doing all these things. And then Jesus said, no, listen. We've got to sort this out. We have to sort this attitude out. That attitude sucks, and you need to change. And so he then talks about this parable. And now the thing is that parables are really, I love parables, because they're this story that you can't say every single detail, you can draw out something from it. But it's this parable, they're often open-ended, and parables often ask more questions than actually they answer. And I think that's the way they're designed to be. You go away and you think, oh, what on earth was Jesus saying in this? But Jesus started this parable off by saying this: the kingdom of God is like this. I think what Jesus is saying is this, that the kingdom of God is upside down. It's different from everything else that you might have learnt or been taught. It's about God's overwhelming grace and generosity to you. It's not about some sort of like contractual reward that if you work really, really hard, then God will reward you like this. And if you work hard and you don't get that reward, you can go to God and wag your finger in his face. That is not what the kingdom of God is like. It's about true greatness in the kingdom of God coming from becoming more like Jesus, not less. And if we want to be ambitious, it's about being ambitious to serve, not necessarily to star. Have you ever been overlooked? Just put your hand up if you can think of one moment where you have been overlooked. Was it painful? It's not nice, is it? I can remember some key moments in my life when I thought something was coming, and you know, even from early days when I was a really little kid at school, and you think, oh, I thought this was going to happen, and actually those things often tend to stay with you long. You think, oh, but they don't, and you're overlooked, and then sometimes you can become like angry, or you can become bitter, but you can respond in so many ways, or some like probably I become stroppy and fragile, just so you know, okay, just so you know, I just become stroppy and fragile. If I feel I've been overlooked. My next question to you is, Which one of the workers in this parable do you think was overlooked? Anybody idea?
The one that started early, 6 a.m.
The ones that started early, did all the work, and then got the same as the ones who came late. Do you know, I think probably all of them were overlooked.
Yes.
What about those guys that were standing in the marketplace? Hands up if you've been picked for a sports team. You're lining up there. Yeah, we'll have him. Yeah, good. You can have him. It's awful. Those things, they sort of like, they get a hold of you, don't they? And I think that sometimes those people that were still in the marketplace at 5 o'clock, you can assume that they were just lazy or they were in coffee shops. I don't know, but maybe they were just the people that nobody wanted.
Yeah.
Nobody wanted them.
Yeah.
Maybe they're people that just didn't look right, that didn't fit in, and they get overlooked. There are so many situations when we can get overlooked. And I think Jesus has got something to say to us. When Jesus originally told this parable, when people heard it, this is when he said it, this is what people would have assumed when they talked about the vineyard. The vineyard was often a sort of like an analogy for Israel. And people would have seen the vineyard owner as God, and they would have seen the vineyard as Israel. Israel, God's chosen people. They were the special ones. They are the ones that God loved. And yet they suddenly heard this thing about all these outsiders coming in. No. No, we don't want the Gentiles to be part of this. No. It's just that it's about us and God. And I think it would have raised something in the thing, thinking, no, we want to protect what it's us. It's about all about us. I've got to say, no, it's not. The question that Israel always asked is, God, how are you going to save us? Whereas the question God wanted them to always ask was, God, how are you going to save the world through us? That was the whole point. They turned it in on themselves and it became all about themselves. And it's the same for us. And I think so often my question is, God, how are you going to save me? How are you going to help me? How are you going to change this situation that affects me? And God is longing for me to ask a different question. It's not, how are you going to help me and save me? But God, how are you going to save this situation and help these people through me? Because I want to turn it on myself. And God said, no, there is something else that's coming. And do you know, even sometimes in the church, you know, like I so loved worship and I love, and I think I just want to be singing God's praises and I love it so much. But sometimes we can think, well, to be honest, we are doing that because we are God's special ones. God loves us especially. He does love us a little bit more than other people. And the reality is while God's in this house, he is often out in the marketplace looking for people that he can include and looking for people that we might not want to expect that he would include. And he might just do it in a way that it shows extraordinary grace and love to them. That is almost offensive to us. That it might seem unfair. But that is the nature of God's kingdom. His overwhelming grace and generosity. And sometimes we're so fearful about being overlooked, we just forget to focus on what God is doing. And what you can see from Peter is this. If you can go to the next slide. So I just need to let you know, this isn't a real picture of Peter. This is just something that I typed into Google and said Apostle Peter, and this is what came up. So let's just assume that this is the real Peter, okay? But I thought it's quite a nice picture, isn't it? It's better to have a face of somebody. Sorry? Looks like John the Baptist. I think it's the same artist somehow. All I can say is this, Peter, this man here, he got it. He understood it. Because in Matthew 19, he said, I've given up so much to follow you. What am I going to get in return? Later, in Acts chapter 3, he healed some disabled man that was begging by the street. And all these people came running to him. And they were looking at him and said, Peter, what was going on? How did you do it? He'd learnt it. It's not about him. He said, why are you looking at me? As if I've done something of my own. I haven't done anything. It's all the power of God working through me. And so if you struggle with the whole idea of being overlooked, Peter's a great example of somebody, oh no, you go beyond it. And actually, it's not just about you, it's about God working through you in extraordinarily wonderful, wonderful ways. And it was costly for Peter, and it was costly for James, and it was costly for John. Two of them got some severe beatings, and one of them was martyred. James was the first apostle that was martyred. So that whole thing of like pointing people to Jesus, it cost them. It cost them quite a lot. Even Jesus felt overlooked. Do you know that? He felt abandoned. What was it Jesus said on the cross? Why have you forsaken me? Why? Why have you forsaken? But he knew at that point it wasn't about him. It was about his father's plans. He'd learnt it. He'd caught it. And I think Jesus is just wanting to say to us, we need to be careful about these attitudes. I need to be careful about thinking it's all about me. Well, it's not, actually. How do we cope when we've been overlooked? How do we respond when we don't get the recognition that we think we deserve? And what I want to do is just, I want to give us four, I hope, practical steps that we can take, that we can learn from this parable, Matthew 20. And I hope that they are, I don't know exactly, I was trying to work out how, and I'm not sure, but I hope that they are as practical in a cutthroat world of sales and marketing and finance and politics and sport, and all those, and some of those, you know, in politics, your success is utterly dependent on somebody else's failure, isn't it? Yeah. You have to beat somebody else to get power in politics. So I don't know, that if you're in politics, then that is for you to work out. How do you contextualize these truths into your situation? But there is something about, for us in our everyday situation. And the first one is this. Celebrate other people's successes as if they're yours. James and Peter and John, trust me, did not want to celebrate each other's successes. They did not want to do it to start with until Jesus worked on the attitude. And he said, no, the kingdom of God is something different from that. And I wonder what James and John said to themselves when Jesus said to Peter, look, Peter, I think you're the rock on which I'm going to build the church. James and John probably said, oh, I don't think so. I don't think you're going to do that, are you? Well, he means something else. He just means something else. No, but it must have caused all this sort of like tension within them. And maybe this kicked off the whole competitive thing. But at the end, they had caught what it was to celebrate one another's generosity, to celebrate one another's successes. And I think it bred a culture that then the gospel grew phenomenally. When we are able to say, no, your success is mine. And I think we have learned it, or we are beginning to learn it. There's something about the generosity of saying, no, your success is mine. And the more we say that your success is mine, the more we own it. Actually, I think there is something that comes back, and there is something of God's grace and love and generosity that is poured on us when we genuinely celebrate when somebody else has a breakthrough, even if it's in the area where we long to see breakthrough ourselves. Even that vineyard owner says, well, am I not allowed to be as generous as I want to whoever I want? Sometimes it won't be fair. Sometimes things will happen and we'll see other people's success. But I think God is saying, no, the kingdom of God is upside down. Celebrate their success. Celebrate their success. I think we're growing in that more. I think there's something of us as a church that is becoming more and more linked with the success of other churches. As we give away, you know, I think, was it 2 weeks ago? Hastings, when were you down at the well? Was it 2 weeks ago?
Last
Last week. I just thought, Hastings and a team of people, Shane, where's Shane? Were you down there as well? There's a team of people, and Andy, you guys went down and led worship down at the well, and then Clive Sharp came up here and was preaching for us here. And then Jill and I, we were down in Southampton with Martin Dunsford in his... But, you know, there was something about this, like our success, I felt, we're sort of like growing something in our success, being linked to other people's success. And the more we celebrate other people's success, I feel God is going to bless us more. The second thing to do about not being worried about being overlooked is this. Don't be too concerned about who gets the credit. This is a well-known quote from Harry Truman. It's amazing what you can accomplish if you do not care who gets the credit. Do you know, if our goal is recognition and being seen to be the accomplished one, we become a shell of the person that God made us to be. It's true, we just become a little bit more hollow inside because we're always about, oh no, it's I did this and I did that. And you know, there is a culture, when you can have a culture, when you don't mind who gets the credit, it is infectious, but it's fragile. It's very fragile. Because as soon as somebody comes in and says, well, actually, that's my project. I did that. Well, I did this. And it, you know, it's a fragile thing to have. But I think Jesus is saying, no, this is an attitude I want you to work on. This is what the kingdom of God is like. The ability to be the same person in private as you are when you're in front of other people. My next thing is this. Point three. If we want to cope with this thing of being overlooked, or this principle that Jesus talks about in Matthew, is that I need to let my dreams of greatness die and instead pursue the greatness of the kingdom of God. And I thought, when I wrote that, I thought, oh, I don't think that's right, is it? But yeah, I think it is, actually. I think it is. I need to recognise that it's not all about me in any case. Am I prepared to play like second fiddle to Jesus in my life? That is what ultimately is about, actually. Who is leading me? Is it all about me or is it about Jesus? When Peter spoke to the crowds, he said, look, don't look at me. It's about Jesus. I just wonder, it's an interesting thing. Where does that leave ambition and wanting to do well? And is it just, oh, well, we just need to leave that? And you think, absolutely not. Just to let you know, this morning, I was praying about this sermon and I was just thinking it through yesterday and I thought, I want this to be the most powerful sermon that I've ever preached. I want it to be the most filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. I would love this sermon to set North London ablaze. I would like God's anointing to be, I'm unashamed, I want God's anointing to be on me to help lead this church. I want this church to grow. Ambition is, in itself is not a wrong thing. But it's an ambition for the kingdom of God. I would love any words that we talk about this morning to be so deeply and richly ingrained in our lives that in 20 years' time, we still understand what it is, this parable of the workers in the vineyard, about it not being on us. I would love those words, like to be so richly in us. But I would also, trust me, I do not mind if in 10 minutes' time you say to me, I don't know where I heard this, but I heard something really good about the parable of the vineyard. I'm not bothered about that. That is not the point. But there is something about God's kingdom that just burns deeply in your life. I do want us to be ambitious for the kingdom. But it's ambitious for the kingdom, not for ourselves. And then my last point on this, number four, is this. Serve for the love of serving. not for where it will get you, but as an act of worship. I think this is one of the key points of this parable, to be honest. That Jesus is saying, no, it's not just about your reward, what you will get, but it's about doing something for me. You know, the Bible does talk about rewards in heaven. And it's quite weird, isn't it? Does anyone ever struggle with it? Okay, only me. Okay, and Lucy. Yeah, and me and Lucy, we struggle with this whole idea of rewards because there's something vaguely distasteful about worshiping to serving God and then getting this reward. And then you sort of like, you go through, well, I thought it'd be more than that, but anyway, thank you. Yeah. It's a little bit weird, and you think, but I don't think that that is the way that rewards are being talked about here. I think Jesus wanted to see his disciples as his friends that co-labored with him, that loved him, that did everything for the kingdom of God because they loved him. I think there is something about the rewards in heaven of it just being a job well done. Do you know what? It's a little bit like saying you want to really invest in a marriage or a relationship and you work really hard at it and you put lots of effort in. And then you find out that your marriage is growing or your relationship or your friendship is growing. That's rewarding, isn't it? But it's not right to say you get paid for doing it. I don't think that. I occasionally really like playing golf. And if anyone who's ever played golf in your life, you know, sometimes hitting the ball quite straight is a hard thing to do. And so what you do is you practice. And you think, oh, I'll go there, I'll sit there, and if I can whack this ball right, it will go quite a long way. But do you know what? The practice, I don't want to get paid for practicing. My reward is standing there thinking, oh, look at that. That is a great shot. I think that there is something about the rewards of the kingdom of heaven. It's not some financial sort of like compensation for serving God. It's the reward of thinking, oh, I've given myself to this thing. And I love it so much. The other day I was walking through some woodland up near Boreham Wood. And it was just incredible. I quite like walking in the woods. And I was thinking there, do you know, one day, what was that, Jill?
With the dogs.
With the dogs, yeah, with the dogs. And Jill, to be honest, yeah, you was there. anyway, so I was walking there, and I just thought, you know, one day, Christ will return. I will have a resurrection body, and this physical earth will be renewed and restored. And I will walk in woods that have been perfected and they shine brighter. The woods that I love walking in now, that will just be a shadow of what I will walk in when this earth is renewed and restored. And the birdsong will be clearer and crisper and more varied. That is the reward that I go for. It's not some tawdry payment is not what I'm after. But there are rewards. And I think what Jesus is saying in this parable here is this. When I want you to serve, I want you to serve for the reward of knowing that you're with me, that you're building the kingdom. What you actually get paid is irrelevant. Did you know work came before the fall? So work is a good thing. When this earth is restored, we'll still work. But it won't be painful. Linda's just saying, oh, right, okay, I've got to go back into school. No, there's something about work that will be the most delightful thing that you can be. That is where I will be a caretaker, just so you know. Because I'll be able to make spaces beautiful and I'll give myself to it. And it'll just be a mess. And other people will come in and enjoy it. But there is something about the reward of heaven. Sorry? I don't know. No, the animals will need to be renamed. It will all change. It will all be brighter and more beautiful. There is a reward. And so I think what Jesus is saying here is, when you fear being overlooked, it's because you're doing it to get recognition. Whatever you do, do it as an act of worship. Do it because you love it. Do it because other people say, oh, you're quite good at this. All these musicians that are playing, just keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it, even though you may never, ever be seen, even though you stand up here. Never do it to be standing up here. Do it just because you love worshiping. When you do, like Simon, I love it when people are doing this, sort of like the laptop at the back. And you know, sometimes I see people like doing the laptop at the back. Nobody can see them because we're all facing this way and they're just worshiping and they're loving and on the PA and you think, oh, I love it. Let's not do stuff just to be recognized or to be seen. But because God loves it when we serve as an act of worship to him. It's not about pushing ourselves forward for power or influence or to make ourselves look good or feel or better. But it is about this. Celebrating others' success. Not being concerned about who gets the credit. Being happy to play second fiddle to Jesus. And serve and work out of love. Can I just ask you to stand for one moment? What I want to do is, we're going to finish in a minute, but I do want to pray for people, and we'll do it collectively together, who want to move away from the pain of being overlooked. And I was thinking about this earlier, and I said, let's have a time of ministry if you feel overlooked. And that's not actually what I want to do today. It's not just if you feel overlooked. Ministry this morning is if you want to move away from that pain of being overlooked. You intentionally catch what Jesus is saying in this parable and say, no, it's not about us. I'm just going to ask, if you want to respond in a moment, I'm just going to ask you, if we just close our eyes, we don't want to embarrass anybody. But if this morning you want to move away from the pain of being overlooked, in a moment I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. And then I'm just going to pray that the Holy Spirit would come and minister to you. That you would take away what Jesus is saying to you this morning. I believe there is power this morning. Because when we become healed people, we heal communities. And when we become healed, we heal nations. And God uses us. And right now, London needs a lot of people who are healed. And not just searching for recognition. So this morning, if you want to move away from that pain of being overlooked, I'm going to just ask you to raise your hand. Father, I thank you. Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and some of those things that like come to our mind when we like when we thought about being overlooked, maybe things in our childhood, Lord, we, or even things that people have said over us. We just hold them to you now, Jesus, and we give them to you. And we say, Lord Jesus, come in power and move in our lives. God, come and heal us and restore us. God, we pray. I pray that we would be so healed in you, O Lord. So restored in you. I pray that, Lord, tomorrow morning people would say, what is it that's different about you? But somehow we found freedom in you, O Lord. You have broken through, just as you broke through in the Apostle Peter's life. You broke through and you changed him and the gospel flourished. I pray, Lord Jesus, that the gospel would flourish around us. Because we've seen breakthrough in this area. Now come, Holy Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come, Lord.